Turn with me to the book of Hebrew, chapter 10. As we just heard the song, that may we in His house kneel, in our brokenness cry out to Him, and spring up worship for His name. We're talking about precisely that today, my worship with my church. Hebrew chapter 10, I'll be reading from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lord, the Bible is in our laps. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will be our instructor to take that into our heart and cause us to walk in obedience before You. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an assignment for you as we start this message. Normally when we come and hear the message, we say, hear it for yourself. But I want this message that you hear for somebody else that you know that is not here today. So write down their name, and after this one, I want you to get a CD and send it to a person, because today we're talking about attendance to worship. Coming to church on Sunday, very basic that we want to talk about. And yet, in this simple thing, I believe it captures the soul of the church and the soul of each one of us before the Lord. So we want to deal with that in a very straightforward way, my worship with my church, how, where, and why I worship in the church. And we deal with that. And as this series, as we talk about my place, my church, we want to deal with the very practical way. We first talk about my place in my church, dealing with the spirit of independence and saying that we are one with the church. We're not just somebody to come in and come out. We're one with the church. We cannot exist outside of the church body without the church body, without the community of faith. We are nowhere, because when we believe, God baptizes us into the body of Christ, which is the church. And the manifestation of that reality is the local church. And so we don't choose our place. God put us in the church where He assigned us functions in the church to serve Him, and we serve there faithfully. We might need to be equipped and grow into it, but our connections to one another is precisely where God wants us to be, and that is where we can strengthen the church. And so we say that there is no independent spiritual life from the church, and disclaiming responsibility doesn't mean we don't have it, and we need to learn and live that out. And we are grateful that He is speaking to us in this way. And then we also talk about the other aspect of the church, and we're wondering why there's so much hurt in the church, and we notice that there's a lot of gossiping and people passing information and just not caring for one another as the Bible tells us to. And we notice that it is because of prayerlessness in the church. People don't pray for one another, therefore they talk about one another. And so we call out for us to arrest that spirit of gossiping, of uncaring, of indifference with one another, and call out for us to pray for one another with joy, pray for one another with faith, believing for what God is doing in the lives of others, that we see they have finished or in the process, that we rejoice and not condemn, and that the love that God put into our heart will cover a multitude of sin and help our brothers to grow as we grow in love as well. And we hope for the church, and we see that what God has started out, God has begun, He will finish for the glory of His name and for the beauty of His church. So today, with that in mind, I want to go back to a very, very basic question, and that is, why do you go to church? Why do I go to church? And some of us think about that and say, maybe I go out of habits, maybe there's some reason. What we want to sort out is, the biblical reason that we want to go to church, and also the biblical reason why some of us don't go to church. Why we not adhering to the teaching. But let me just back up a little bit and just share with you what I want to accomplish in this series, My Church, in a very personal way. I want to encourage you to love the church. I want to encourage those who are in the church and commit to the church already to grow in the love of the church. For that is not the norm. The love of the church is waning out there and in here as well. I want to encourage you to do that. Love the church. I also want you to know the church. Know the church not so much in the sense of your own experience and perspective of the church, but know the church through the Bible, through the teaching of God about the church, and thereby know the church as God reveals the church to us. Because the church is His bride. The church is the beauty that He is creating for now and eternity. And He will rejoice in the church. And we have lost so much of our wonder, the sense of wonder of the church, and we treat that so casually, and we want to know the church through the Bible. But also on this side, I want to fight what I call the spiritual consumerism. I see that as a very pervasive, ever-growing disease that has invaded the church. It is the infecting malaise that just make the church sick altogether, the spiritual consumerism. People who go to church to meet their needs and according to their own criteria and receive the benefits from the church and usually with minimum contribution, and then leave when things don't fit their taste anymore, when they don't like something anymore, or don't like someone anymore, or find something better or more fun, they just disappear. And they treat the church as like a shopping mall. You know, you go in there, get something you need, and then when you don't need anything else, you go somewhere else. And I see that just sickening to the church and affecting the people in their service and growth as well. I also want to counter the independent spirit of those of us who commit to the church to work and to serve, and yet with the independent spirit as just to do it without our own need of the church. We come to help. And no, we want to say that we are part of the body. Nobody just come to help. We come to help. We come to receive. We live within the body. And so that is the sense that we want to also know the very basic, why I go to church in connection to all of that. And today I just want to deal with that as we ask the question, why do I go to church? Why do I attend go to church? Do you know biblical reasons why you go to church? I mean, there are reasons we go to church, but are they biblical? And then if you ask somebody, well, why don't you go to church? Or, well, why didn't I see you last week? Or blah, blah, blah. And you know, mostly are busy with other things or just want to do other things. Or sometimes we're turned off by sermon or turned off by the people in the church, turned off by the pastor. Or sometimes it's too long, too boring, whatever it is. And sometimes, you know, legitimate reason why we can, we are prevented to come by circumstances and things. But we want to also ask the question, are these reasons, can these reasons stand up under biblical light? Why are you not going to church? So let me just give you four reasons here, and then we will dig in a little bit and establish the foundation why you go to church, why I go to church. Number one, I go to church because I obey God's word. I go to church, I go to my church because I obey God's word. I go to my church because I love Christ. I go to my church because I am a witness. And I go to church because I'm a member of the body. And it's just from the text that we just read, these 4 points will become apparent to you. I go to church because I obey God's word, because I love Christ, because I'm a witness, and because I'm a member of the body. Now, the first one is obvious. We would think that I go to church because I obey God's word, and the reason is simple. God tells me so. The Bible tells me that I must go to church. I use the word go to church very loosely here, very general. I go to church to worship. I join the church. I'm part of the church. Sunday, I am at church. That's an idea. And that is a biblical requirement, a mandate for all the Christians. If you haven't seen it yet, let's look again, verse 25. Do not forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're going to deal with that in a little bit, but you would be surprised that there's a survey that asks this question, and 47% of the people in the USA think there is no biblical requirement to go to church. 47% of Christians, actually, they don't think there's a biblical requirement. It's just like an idea, an invitation for you to come. Well, I tell you, if you are part of the 47%, wake up today, because there is a very straightforward, clear-cut requirement and command that you go to church. As a matter of fact, it is the fourth commandment, if you make that connection. Regarding public notice, public worship, the public meeting of the church body, as we just read, this verse cannot be taken any other way. You go to church. When there is an assembly of God, people to come together to worship, don't miss it. Don't just forsake it. Don't neglect it. Don't have a habit of skipping church. So let's just come from that perspective. I want to see the import of this text a little bit, and then develop the applications in our life. This is a very clear instruction, and we need to read it with the context of what goes before it. It is a result of a response to the true faith in Christ's saving work. This is, let me read it again, and this time would you just pay attention to the structure and the development of thoughts from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now it should be very clear that from verse 19 to 21 is the basis, the foundation of a response to God. Christ has opened the access to God for us to come to him, and it is through his blood, it is through the veil that he laid his body, the sacrifice through, so that we can come into the Holy of Holies before the Lord. As you remember, the temple has that holy and holy place, and there's a veil that prevent access to God. Once a year, the high priest come once with the rope tied to his ankle, the ankle, because if he got struck dead in there, people will pull him out, because nobody can come in to get his body, because it is so restricted there. But when Jesus died, remember what happened to that veil? It was torn from the top down. And here, Hebrews said that he has made his blood and his body cut through that veil for us so that we can come. And so the foundation is that Jesus has done the work, has sacrificed his blood, has given himself so that we can come. It then comes with three commands for us. The three commands in the form of let us, but it is the form in the exhortation. And number one, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then number three, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. But verse 25, as the verse dealing with worshiping together, is not a command. It's actually a modifying phrase to explain the action of what you do when you obey those three commands. So it is a modifying phrase that modify the three commands. So if you read together like this, let me just drop out all the details and just read you the structure. It will be something like this. Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as the habit of some. That would be the flow of thought. That would be the structure and the emphasis of this section. Now, let me make it even simpler than that and make it clear. Let me just replace the not forsaking our own assembling together by just going to church, okay? And here's the whole simple instruction. Since we have been saved by the blood of Christ, let us draw near to God by going to church. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith by going to church. Let us encourage one another by going to church. And that's the whole thing he's talking about very precisely and very emphatically there. So going to church, meaning worshiping together with God's people, is the simplest, clearest, most effective way to show your faith in Christ. It is the clearest, most effective proof of your salvation. It is the simplest, clearest, and most effective evidence that you know God, that you have real faith, and that you have relationship with one another in the body of Christ. Meaning simply, true Christians go to church and worship with other Christians. Can you write that down somewhere? True Christians go to church. Now, we will take the context a little further so we see the emphasis here. This command of worshiping God or going to church is not given without full consideration of the situation of the Hebrews Christians listening here. It is given to a community under persecution. The Christian understand very simply that just going to church and worship with one another may cost them very dearly, may cost them, may mean persecution, may mean loss of properties, may be possibly imprisonment. If you just read down from verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened you endure a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you show sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that ye have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. He said that, you know, when you join this community, and when you become a Christian, you have opened yourself to great risk. And just be associated with the Christian in worship and in service, you are put under tribulations and persecutions and loss of property and even imprisonment. So people come to church and hear this one, and the author of Hebrews said, even so, even knowing the great cost, let me tell you, go to church. Don't forsake it as the habits of many who have chosen to do so. So in that context, we understand that this command, and it's modified the response to God and Christ's work of salvation. It is the very simple thing to measure how true it is in our heart. You go to church or not. Now the early church understand this. I just want to show the life that they have. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. When I say please turn to Acts chapter 2 and you have your Bible, it's good to turn so that you track the text. verse 42 to 47. And talking about the life of the people in the churches, notice how much they share together, how often they come together, the places that they meet and the things that they do. Okay? So verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostle. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, anyone who might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. I won't go into the detail there, but you see they meet in the temple, and they meet at home, and they share time, and they have fellowship, and they pray, and they worship. They do all these things as a body of Christ, coming together. They're not neglecting this assembly together. They give themselves as a lifestyle commitment and ongoing life there before the Lord and before the people. And the result is that people recognize that, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day for those who are saved. Now, coming back to the text in Hebrew, it came with a warning. It came with a warning, as we look at verse 25 for now, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some. The warning is this: if you neglect going to church, it will become a habit. And it has become a habit of many. That's what the author said. Not giving up, meaning we must not neglect. And the word here is to give up, or to neglect is to leave behind. To walk away from. You see it there, but you just walk by. You know it's there, but you don't do anything about it. Meaning you know you got to go to church. You know God calls you to go to church. You know you have a duty to go to church, but you just don't. And that's the thing. And he said, if you keep doing that, it will become a habit. So it is a habit of non-Christian. For Christian, it is a habit to go to church. So what he is saying like this: are you a Christian? It is dangerous, the Bible said, to be in a habit to think like many, that you can somehow be the recipient of the church message of the gospel, for example, come to church and receive salvation, security from heaven from the message of the gospel, and you know, stay for a while to get oriented in the faith, and then choose to leave, and choose to come when you want, and choose to leave. And he said, if you do that, you will miss out the great, great blessing. But also, you have formed in your heart a habit that is non-biblical at all. The church is not a department store, a shop where you come in and get what you want and then leave. And so, as you notice this, coming to church or going to church is a measurement. You know, there are many evangelistic preaching, and people are invited to come forward, and many will come forward. And sometimes we count them as decisions. But we shouldn't count them as decisions. It's just an initial step. What happened is that, what's happened the next day or the next Sunday? The people come back to church. And you see a drastic drop between people who come forward and people who go back to church. Then you know that the decision they go forward is not a real, by real faith. It is an emotional response of something. People who sometimes go and never come back to church. There's one guy who actually came back once. And he said, I'll come back to return my commitment yesterday. My wife didn't want me to come to church. Well, somebody told me that, you know, in the last restaurant evangelistic meeting that we have here, somebody actually came back and said, sorry, I came up. I didn't mean to. And the measurement is very simple. Do they go to church afterward? After they make commitment, is there a pattern change of their life that they commit to the body, they go to church, they begin to worship, they begin to learn, and their life changed from there? You don't see that. You say they don't have real faith. But more than that, what the Hebrew author here tells us, that not going to church is to neglect Christian duty. It is habit forming. It is very telling about your inner condition. But more than that, it is a terrible willful disobedience. Most of the time we stop reading the text that I just read at verse 25. We did stop there. But the author did not finish the thought. If you just read forward, he will tell you. Verse 26. Let me just read 25 and then 26, 27. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For, meaning there's continuation of thought here. He is reflecting on the statement here and continue that out in the principle here. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. What he's saying here is we note that, like I said, the continuation of the previous thought, the author is still talking about the neglect of public worship, and he categorizes it as a willful act of disobedience. And he said that if you continue to do that as a pattern of life, you prove yourself a non-Christian. That's what he's saying. If you continue to prove yourself not going to church, not having any commitment in this sense, then what is it? He said that, go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That's the consequence, if you read that, is a terrifying consequence, isn't it? What does it mean? Meaning there is nothing else that can be offered or given in this case. The man is still in sin, there has no forgiveness of sin, and the person is still under judgment. And you say, wait a minute, are you saying that if you don't go to church, you go to hell? Or you don't go to church, you lose your salvation? Yes and no. Let me explain. First, no. Let me make it clear, going to church does not make you a Christian. Going to church does not save you, does not give you salvation. You must know Christ, the head of the church, and through repentance and faith in order to be right with God. Church attendance does not save you. There are many people in hell who have gone to church all their lives. Regular church attendance means nothing without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that makes it clear. No church, if you don't go to church, does not mean automatically you go to hell. But let me ask this question. How do you know you have a personal relationship with the Lord? How do you know that you have a personal relationship with the Lord? How do you know that you believe what Hebrews just said, that you believe that His work has opened access to God, that you believe in the blood of Christ opened up through the veil, that now you can come before God and call Abba, that you have a great priest over the house of God? How do you know you have that relationship? You go to church. So if you don't go to church, it means you don't understand or don't accept or don't disregard this truth about Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for you so that you have salvation, who shed His blood so that you can come into the presence of God, who ministered to you as the great priest of God over the house of God, so you can live before God and enjoy His presence and worship of Him. And you said, but I don't care. Then what does it mean? It means precisely what he said. If you keep going like this and thinking like this and acting like this, then you are still in sin. You are not saved, because what else can we give you, he said. Well, what else can we give you besides what Christ has already given you? So he said that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. What do we say to non-Christian that they are still in sin? And judgment still on their head. And that's what we say. If the habit of going to church, you know, is a very telling habit that we need to understand. Now, I need for you to pay attention to what I just said and understand that. Very simple matter of going to church very clearly. I'm not saying going to church prove 100%. I'm saying that it's a very telling evidence of the reality inside. Now, church attendance typically characterizes Christians, don't they? Right? Christians tend to go to church. Who don't care much about going to church? Well, non-Christians tend not to go to church. But there's a text here that I want you to see, and please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Now, John is dealing with doctrinal issue, and he is also telling us about the break of fellowship, but he makes this statement in 1 John chapter 2. Let me read from 18 to 19. He's talking about the spirit of Antichrist, and then he gives the proof of the break of fellowship. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. He said, you know, in the last hour, a lot of people acting out this Antichrist spirit, and they just follow the spirit of Antichrist that will be, you know, the summation of everything that counter to God and Christ. But now it's happening. And then he said, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Now, clearly he's talking about doctrinal stuff, people who first prescribe to biblical doctrine and then change from that, stray from that, reject that, then it is to show that they never believed it in the beginning. But he is also here proving why people break in fellowship with the church. And here's the expectation as John reasoned. If these people really belong to the Christian family, if the same faith and same doctrine, they would have remained with the family. If they had belonged to the family, they would show it by their continuation with the fellowship. Their absence reveals the fact that they had what they had for a time was not genuine, and the nature of their faith is spurious. And that's what he's saying. You know, they went out. They went out at the end, and they'd have nothing to do with us anymore, and they disappeared from worshiping altogether, have nothing to do with the church. Why? Because they never had anything to begin with. They were just among us for a time, and then they don't belong, they leave. Let me put it this way. Anyone, without regret, without consideration, persistently, as a matter of habit, willing to disobey the clear commandment of Scripture, as actually the fourth commandment, and the clear instruction of the Lord to meet with His people when they gather for public worship, and who is willing to forsake all the privileges and blessings God provides through the local church, may claim to have religion, but he or she does not have biblical faith and true Christianity. I'm saying that it's maybe a habit. But if you are willing to forsake what God has given as a channel of His blessing, as the relationship established by His Son, His blood, His work, then you may not have that personal relationship with Christ. I'm not saying that failure to attend church results in loss of salvation. You hear me out. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in the light of Scripture that those who reject worship, public worship with the church as a matter of habit, as a matter of principle, as a matter of choice, proved by that choice, they don't belong to the body, and they're not saved. Now, there are Christians who are prevented to go to church. They may, in circumstances that even though they long to go, they long to worship, they can. Maybe, you know, they're married to a non-Christian husband who does not allow them to go. Maybe because of obligations that overwhelm them for a time, they cannot go. But they long to go. They want to go. Given a choice, they would go. Non-Christian choose not to go when given the choice. And that's a clear difference. One person write it this way, and let me just read it for you. Regardless of feelings and reasons to stay away, we must face the fact that avoiding church is a willful rejection of the authority of God, who explicitly commands us not to forsake public worship with other believers. When God tells us to draw near to Him with His people, we disown both Him and His family when we refuse to come. Pretty clear, isn't it? When we refuse to come. There are times we cannot afford, or other things that prevent us, but when everything open and we willfully, as a habit, refuse to come, we prove something very deep inside. So, I go to church because I obey God's word. It's the basic evidence of my life. Not always sufficient proof. Not always 100% accurate. But very, very telling. It is clear disobedience when it is neglect. It is a habit forming. And it is terrible to the soul. And it is showing that faith if you're not careful. All right. Could you turn to the person next to you and say, was that clear to you? I hope it is. And remember, listen to a friend who is not here. Get the CD to him because to help him or her. Because they are neglecting something God has opened with the blood of Christ. And we prove something detriment in our soul when we neglect that. Next one, I go to church because I love Christ. I go to church because I love Christ. Let me just the first part when we read from 19 to 21 is about Christ, what Christ has done. Let's just hear that again. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Since Christ has done this, since Christ has been given this, has given this, therefore, you know, that's the force, the next thing, therefore, let us draw near with a sincere heart. But before I go to that, let me just tell you about Gauss Pellerin. tolerant. Here's a sport fan. There are sport fans and there are sport fans. I have a sport fan at home named Looney. And sometimes I just don't understand, you know, why a basket go in there and give him just great joy. And when something missed, he's miserable, like he's going to go hang himself or something. You know, it's just, and I asked him, he said, that's the fan. That's how fan acts, you know. This Mr. Giles Pellegrin, he's a fan of USC Trojan football team. To say he is a fan is understatement. He is the fan of the team. He was 87 years old. And he has attended 750 consecutive USC football games. He has not missed a Trojan game, home or on the road, for 69 years. One year he has an emergency, surgery, and just a couple of days before the Saturday, and so he told the nurses he's going to take a walk, and he took a taxi to the stadium. And so when people ask, what's going on, Mr. Pellegrin? And he said, well, don't fan act this way. He said, that's part of being a fan. 69 years, not missing a game. Local or on the road. This is one fan that you want to have. Well, in the context of Scripture, going to church to worship with other believers is part of being Christian. Now, we might not push the limit to that extreme, but it speaks to us, doesn't it? If one guy can make that commitment just for the football game and for a team of his favorite, the point should be made that for a Christian to show his love for Christ, the public worship of Christ must be an integral part of his life. So here it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. But I say, you know, that is the building up. Because you know Christ, because you have seen Christ done this, because you understood what Christ had paid for you to do this, to come and worship God, and you love Christ for it, therefore you respond into a sincere heart, draw near to God, come to God in worship. Just like a very simple thing. If you see people paying a great price for you, giving you a great gift, throwing it away does not just neglect the gift, it's neglected the giver. And here's why I bring in, you love Christ, you go to church, because He died for you to go and worship. He shed His blood so you can come and praise God and call Him Father. You know, He is now the great priest that is now ministering to us as we come. He intercedes for us. We pray in His name, we come to the Father in His name, we do everything in Christ. And you say, yeah, I know, but I don't care. Well, then you don't love Christ. Let's put it bluntly. You don't go to church, you don't love Christ. It is the love of Christ and understanding who Christ is and what Christ has done that prompts us to come near to God. To come to God in His presence, to come to God to honor the work that He has done and the heart that He has opened. So it is inconceivable, I say, it is unimaginable for a Christian who knows this truth, received this great blessing and privilege, and able to come and free to come, and yet refuse to do so. The refusal is a rejection of the very work of Christ. It is to refuse the benefit of what He has died to give. But also, there is this great commandment. Let's turn to Mark 12. Mark 12, 29-31. So one lawyer asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Well, let's cut to the chase then. How can we believe that we are in obedience to fulfill this great commandment to love God and Christ with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength? And how can we say that we love the Lord if we don't even try to obey the simple commandment or the instruction, go to church and worship? How can we say that we love Him with everything in us if we cannot even get out of bed to worship Him with His people? Now, love Him most, meaning love Him first. He has to be our top priority. That is what we mean by the greatest commandment. So if there is a quick, unreluctant willingness to forego worship in order to, say, work on Sunday, to take care of business, to study for tests, to do homework, to entertain guests, to play sports, to do whatever it is that is by choice, then it is a clear demonstration that you do not love Christ first, that you do not put Him first, that you do not honor Him most. And when it is not first, we allow ourselves or others who do not love God first or not care much about His kingdom and His agenda to determine our priorities, to set our schedule, and to keep us from worshiping God and to serve Him. So do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask. How's your public worship of Him? Be honest. When given the choice, what would you do? Neglecting worship is a sure way to show that you don't love Christ, or don't love Him more than others and other things in your life, perhaps not even more than yourself. I want to be as blunt as I can, as straight as I can, because that disease that's sweeping through the church, as if we can choose to come and worship anytime we want and choose not to when we have other things, it is a dishonoring to God when we choose not to. Another thing, let me ask you this. Well, let me bring you a matter of the Lord's table. The communion in connection to worship is very clear. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have this given to us every month as per custom of our church. And you hear me read it every time. But let me just read this again so that you have the sense here. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way He took the cup, and also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Now Paul repeats the instruction of the Lord Himself concerning the Lord's Supper in Luke and other Gospel. He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And that is a command. He said, you gather and you do this. You do this in remembrance of Me. It is a very clear and direct command. But also note this, the Lord's table and communion is given to the church and never to the individual. I said that before. We don't have communion on our own. We don't just go to the kitchen and say, here's a bread, here's a cup, I'm going to just do my own communion. And you don't do that in wedding either. It is a celebration of the church body together to remember Christ. It is a clear-cut command to do so. But if you are not there, you will not be able to participate in the communion. If you're not at the table of the Lord, you won't participate. And the Lord's table is given only in the assembly of the church when God's people gather together. Not individual, not on your own, not on the beach, not when you sit in the lake, near the lake. It is the assembly of God's people where we celebrate the Lord's table and the communion. He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And note the last sentence. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He come." I don't think any Christian would say, "I don't care about this. I don't care about the Lord's death, and I don't care about proclaiming it. I just couldn't care less." No, I don't think any Christian would say that. That I don't care to proclaim the death of Christ. I don't care about remembering Him. And I don't care to participate in the memorial of what the Lord has done for me. But it is exactly, that's what we say when we don't go to church. Exactly. That's what we say. I don't care. What else can we say? If we have a choice and say, "Come remember Me, come celebrate Me, come worship Me," and you say, "I'd rather do laundry today, Lord. I'd rather go shopping. I'll sleep in." Do you love Christ? Then go to church and worship Him. Then be with His people when they celebrate Him and remember Him. We can't say we don't care. But be careful when we don't come. because we say a lot more about our faith, our relationship with Christ, or lack of it, by attendance more than you know. Thirdly, why do I go to church? Because I'm a witness. Because I'm a witness. In Hebrew, again, he said that after he said, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. He said in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then in connection, by not forsaking our own assembly together by going to church. Now, he said that you must hold fast to this because there is a spiritual erosion when you don't. The great concern of the author of the Hebrew is this, that there are people who are experiencing spiritual erosion of their faith. That by neglecting the assembly, they are going against the very core of their faith, and they are no longer be able to hold fast to the truth anymore. They can't come near to God with a sincere heart, and now they can't even hold fast to the truth, the body of faith that is given to them, the confession of our hope. They are wavering because they are neglecting the public worship. They are backsliding. You know, neglect church attendance is almost always the first outward signs of backsliding, and the one initial step of those who end up in complete apostasy. You know, people who deny Christ at the end start somewhere, stop and go to church. Notice that. But also for those who slide, backsliding, you will see they will not go to church. And there are many reasons and there are many things, but many excuses, many ways. But one fact remains: if you neglect worship, your faith is weak. You need to know this statistic also. If you don't go to church for a month, the odds are almost 2-1 that you won't go to church for more than a year. You know that? If you just sit out for a month and not go to church by choice, the odds are that 2-1 to on an average, you will sit out the whole year. That's statistic. You know, without the encouragement and correction provided in the public worship with God's people, the submission to the preaching of the word, the fellowship with His people, the prayer, the communion, obviously faith will drift away. I mean, it will grow cold, it will grow old. What else can it do but to go down? And so when we drift away, we take a lot more with us. First is the realization that we are the one who drift away. You know that the one who drift away never understand that they drifting away. They think the church is drifting away from them. They say, you know, the church is no more caring. You know, they used to be warm and cozy, and now they don't care anymore. You know, it used to be this, but this. But if you look carefully, the church remain where they are. It is you who drift away. It is you who say, you know, I don't care about you, so I go away. We know that. Not always the church perfect. There are always problems in the church. But drifting away is always manifest in the skipping and neglecting of public worship. Well, skipping church is by definition backsliding, isn't it? You know, how do you know one who is backsliding? You don't see them show up. You don't see them show up. They just disappear somewhere, and you see them sporadically here and there, and then they disappear, and you say, what happened? But let me just also call attention to something that I think very important in this church. I think I mentioned often, and that is, don't just go to church to work. It won't work for you, and it won't help the church. Because true servants of God are true worshipers of God. Unless you have to cover for others, nobody should come to the church to serve without the opportunity to also worship. You know, we have set up the worship structure so that if you choose to, you can serve and you can worship together. And so we should not and we must not skip the worship segments just to come to church to do some work and then leave. You don't do yourself any good by doing so, and you won't help the church in the long run. That practice actually turned a good worker with tender spirit into some what I call independent spiritual contractor that is hard to manage and very tough to deal with down the road, because the spirit is not the same. Because we have to serve when we come and gaze at the work of Christ. see his blood, see his body, see the priestly function that he's now given to the church, and rejoice in that celebration of him and his grace when we serve. We don't just go and do some work that will kill you and the church. So the author of Hebrews say, hold fast. So just, you know, stay clear there. And so we want to say that when we go to church, when we hold fast, we actually support the work of the church. We support the work of the church, and maybe let me bring this point. Maybe I don't have time to go to the next, but turn with me to Matthew 12. Jesus made a very, very clear statement here that I want to elaborate on a little bit. He said in Matthew 12, verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So that's what he said. Notice that he only allowed two kind of people in this statement. Each one of us is either with him as a gatherer or against him as a scatterer. Okay? He who does not gather with me is against me by scattering from me. Let's face this question. Are you with Christ or against Christ? Well, you know, it's a tough question, and nobody can say, well, I'm against Christ, right? But let me rephrase this then. Are you with Christ in gathering people into his family, the church, or are you scattering people from him from the church? Remember, there are no third option. Either you gathering people to the church, to him, or you scattering people from the church from him. There's no neutral place, he said. Now, many who don't attend church or have in a habit of neglecting public worship will say, you know, I'm not against Jesus. Come on, you know. But we speak by examples. The impact of our life, don't we? Those who skip worship deny by example the profession of loyalty that they say with their lips. The work of Christ in the church is the work of gathering. Going to church testifies that you support that work. When you stay away, you not only fail to support this work of gathering, you actually work against as a scatterer. Especially when you stay away and badmouth the church and give all kinds of reasons why you don't come. Well, guess what? When people hear that, they say, fine, I don't come either. You know, since you've been there for a long time, now you're tired of the church, you leave, well, why should I come? And so, just by withdrawing yourself and staying away, you not only not gathering, you are scattering the rest of people under your influence. For example, you are a parent with children, and you decide to skip church. Guess what? Your children skip church with you. You scatter them away from Christ as well. Right? You actually work against the gathering work of Christ. How about you have responsibility, you know, provide transportation to some to go to church, or you have teaching, or you have a function to help gather in the church, and you decide, oh, today I'm tired, I sleep in. Guess what? Those who depend on you, they get scattered. You know, some may say, well, you know, that's not true. I don't go to church, but I send money and I support some other ways. But people know what you do on Sunday, don't they? Yeah. And when you don't go to church, they say, how come? And that's a testimony that's very hard to live down. Unless you don't have a choice. Unless your heart is yearning and you fight like mad and you try all which way that you can. You yearn to God, say, this week I can, Lord, but open the door for me the next. People see that too. They understand that too. That's a gathering work even when you couldn't come. But I'm saying that by choice when you can and you won't. So going to church, be faithful in attendance, is to hold fast to the faith and the profession of it, is to support the gathering work of the church, to affirm the testimony of the church, and to work for Christ to gather his people to himself. So obviously church attendance is not automatic in guarantee against spiritual setbacks, right? Nobody grows consistently all the time. But this one thing is for sure. Without going to church, backsliding or worse is almost a certainty. If you don't go to church, you will slide back. There is no way that you can go forward without going to church. In fact, not going to church, I said, is backsliding. So are you a witness? Are you moving forward or backward? Are you gathering? Are you scattering? What is the statement are you making for Christ by being somewhere on Sunday? Let me just read the rest. Here, I go to church because I am a member of the body. This takes some work here, but it's obvious, so I'll just read it for you. He said, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, by not forsaking our own assembly." You know, you're not going to encourage anybody if you're not here. If you don't go to church, you're not being an encouragement to anybody. You can't spur anybody up. You cannot tell them about love. You cannot tell them about good works. You basically don't have anything to say if you do not, if you neglect by choice the assembly of God's work. Why? Because you belong to the body. There are the people who depend on you, who connect with you. So here it said that I go to church because I am the body of Christ. You know, I read to you the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 22, Paul asked one very pointed question to the people. They gather, they do things, and then he asked this: "Why are you doing that with that spirit? Do you despise the church of God?" He confronted them. He said, "Your attitude with the church is not right. And it reflects the fact that you may have in your heart despise the church of God." No, we are the member of the church. We do not despise the body. We cannot do our job if we're not there, so we ought to be there. We hurt the body when we isolate ourselves from the body and deprive the body with the gifts that God used, but also deprive ourselves with the life from the body. So why do you go to church? Why do I go to church? Because I obey God's word, because I love Christ, because I'm a witness, because I'm a member of the body. Not doing so is to despise the church. Let us stand. Lord, my heart is fearful. I don't know how these words come to my brothers and sisters as they receive and listen. I just know I have to deliver it. So speak to us. Help us to live a life, Lord, that honor you. Honor the blood that you shed. Honor the sacrifice that you made. Honor the priesthood that you now given to us so freely to bring us to God. And help us to see that in reflection of our own habits. And help us, Lord, to move toward you, to honor you, and not neglecting the privileges, the rights, the blessings that you pay so much for us to enjoy. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.